7. Altogether, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for your word and the truth that I'll bring forth tonight. I pray you give us all ears to hear. And better yet, dear God, help us to obey the truth that we learn. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read about Christ's earthly ministry, you cannot help but notice his teachings and his examples that he gave on soul winning. He cared for the lost souls of men. And according to Luke 19:10, it was the reason that he stepped out of eternity into time, that he left heaven for earth, that he robed himself and condescended in human flesh. For that verse tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. His ministry began, public ministry, at his baptism. And there he portrayed the gospel by which men are saved. When he stood in the water, it pictured his death on the cross. When he went under the water, it pictured his burial. Then when he came up out of the water, it was a type of his glorious resurrection. He preached to one and all who witnessed this event. A silent gospel sermon, and then just prior to his ascension, he commanded his disciples to carry on the work of winning the lost. When he told them the very last words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He left the church with what is known as the Great Commission. And it is still valid today. And it tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Some have called this the Great Omission. For many churches, many preachers, and many believers are no longer about the Master's business. They fail to labor in the fields that are white unto harvest. Yet when we read about our Lord, we see this statement made of him in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. You know, I for one am glad that our Lord practiced what he preached. And because he did, we as his people are to follow in his steps. We are to have his concern for the lost, and our concern should compel us to go into the highways and hedges with the invitation, whosoever will may come. We are one and all to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. And if we love them as we ought to, it won't be a grievous thing to do. And you'll find it'll actually bring joy to your life as you see sinners become saints when they put their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less. I know that there are plenty of others who say that the propagation of the gospel is a lesson in futility. And others will say, if God wants to save them, well, then let him do it. Now, I know that God is the one who does the saving. Amen. But I also know the Bible teaches that we as believers are responsible to preach the gospel to every creature. Did you know that if we are not involved soul winning, that there is something wrong in our Christianity? Amen. That we are disobedient. And this in turn shuts the door of heaven to the lost. For after all, who shall hear the good news if there aren't people of God going out to tell them? Without a doubt, the greatest soul winner that ever lived was the Lord Jesus. He set the pattern for us to follow. In our text, we see that He left 99 and went after the one. Look at some things concerning this one lost sheep. First of all, there was a disaster. That one lost sheep was in great peril. And that's the reason why the shepherd went after it. It's not that the 99 were not important to him, but it was the fact that the lost sheep was in danger. If you are here today, you've never been born again or birthed into God's family, you are in the worst condition one could ever find themselves in. You are unsaved. You are lost. You are undone. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are on your way to a devil's hell. You are one heartbeat away from spending an eternity in a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Being lost is a disaster. But the shepherd of our souls has a desire to bring you into the fold. That's why He made a decision to go out and seek, and was determined to do so until the lost one was found, and this brought him delight. He laid it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. The shepherd went after the one, and when it was found, he not only rejoiced, but heaven did as well. Do you understand that our singing, no matter how good it may be, doesn't do that? That the preaching of the word that goes forth from behind this pulpit doesn't bring those kind of results in the Father's house? There is only one thing that can do that. There's only one thing I know of that brings a fourfold joy. And that is when a lost sinner comes to the Savior. There's a joy in the heart of that sinner who becomes a saint. But there's also joy in the person who went looking for the lost. And there's joy in the family of God with a new addition to it. And there's joy in heaven as that which was lost has been found. From the very start of our Lord's ministry to the time He was caught up to the clouds, our Lord's concern was to save that which was lost. And when you read about Him in the New Testament, you see He went after all kinds of sinners. In John chapter 3, we see He went after a devoted one. Notice what it says in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a master in Israel, and he comes to Jesus by night. And I don't believe so it was that he couldn't be seen by others approaching Jesus, or he came under the cloak of darkness of sin. I believe he came to Jesus by night so he could have a quiet, uninterrupted conversation with the Savior about spiritual matters. He first of all recognized Christ as a master teacher, a miracle worker, and one who came from God. Now, he barely got through his introductory remarks before Jesus tells this very devoted religious man that he must be born again if he expects to see the kingdom of God. This man was a Pharisee. He lived by the strictest possible religious rules. He was educated in the Old Testament scriptures. Matter of fact, he was a teacher, a master in Israel. He instructed others in the form of godliness that he practiced. Nicodemus was a moral man. He was squeaky clean. He was blameless. He was above reproach. And he could have said, I thank God that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This fact did not escape our Lord's notice. But no one goes to heaven because they are religious and righteous in their own eyes. They must be born again. We have plenty of people sitting in pews all around our city. Baptist churches all around this country. And you know what? They're hellbound. As hellbound as the devil himself. Sure, they are upright. And they're very sincere in their religious beliefs. They don't smoke, they don't steal, cuss, drink, or chew, nor hang around with those that do, but they know nothing of the new birth. When I go out and ask people if they are 100% certain that they are going to go to heaven when they die, you know, they tell me such things as, well, I go to so-and-so church. And when they tell me that, I said, that's not the question I asked. I asked, if you died, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Some tell me, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. I said, really? You know, one of the ten says, thou shalt not lie. Has thou ever misspoken the truth? They some tell me, well, you know what? I've been baptized. I'm a good person. That's what most people tell me. And I'm thinking, really? There you are. Look at you. Half of them are smoking, half of them still hung over from the night before, and they want to tell me how good of a person they are. Some of them have kids out of wedlock, and yeah, I'm a good person. Or they tell me of their family's religious heritage. Well, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. You know, not too long ago, I came across a descendant of Charles Spurgeon himself. She's the one that, who was with me when that Jake was with me. She told me that she was a descendant from Charles Spurgeon. She said, you ever hear that guy? I said, I sure have. Probably the greatest Baptist preacher ever lived. Outside of Jesus himself. He just wasn't labeled a Baptist yet. Amen. And John baptized him, so that, no. Just seen if you pay attention on Wednesday nights. But you think about that. And you know what? She was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. But I had the opportunity to lead her to Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Now let me ask you, you don't think Charles Spurgeon was up in heaven saying, man, go get her, preacher. You know, it doesn't matter what your religious heritage is. Well, just as those things failed Nicodemus, it surely fails those who believe in that today. You know, I don't care if you're clean as a hound's tooth and have been elevated to a place of leadership in your religion. You know, so many people may think, oh, the Pope, he's the holy man. No, he's the vicar of hell. That guy needs to get born again. His problem is he's so wrapped up in his religious garb, he doesn't have time for Jesus Christ. It ain't good enough to get the glory to be wrapped in some cloak of religion. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No one is saved by their righteousness or religion. Salvation comes to one who is convicted of their sin, and then they receive Christ as their Savior. And this is what births them into God's family. John 1:13 tells us, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus sought to win those who are devoted to their religion and did not have a relationship with him. You know, I remember when I got saved and I would start witnessing to people. And they would tell me, oh, we're Baptists. And I thought, okay, that was enough for me. I thought because they were Baptists, they were saved. And you know what? That thinking shouldn't be too far from the truth. Because you know what? Baptists claim to be saved. But you know what? I found out plenty of Baptists are lost just as the Pope himself. They're devoted to a religion, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. We cannot think that that will be all right. Just because a person is upright, moral, and religious does not make them fit for glory. Matter of fact, oftentimes it makes them harder to reach. Then in John chapter 4, we see him going after a defiled one. Notice what it says in verse 11 through 18 of John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Here we see the Lord reaches not only a devoted one, but a defiled one. Now the Lord had a need to go through Samaria. You say, why is that? Because there he would meet up with a woman at a well that was married five times, living in sin with another man. She's the Elizabeth Taylor of the Bible. And she probably told husbands number 2 through 5 what Britney Spears told her husband. Don't worry, I won't keep you around long either. Well, lucky number 6 found out that he didn't need to commit to this cow when he was getting the milk for free. Now, Jesus didn't come to get a drink of water from Jacob's well. He came to give this one sinful woman a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He was a man. She was a woman. He was holy. And she was not. Yet none of these differences stopped him from winning her to himself. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Yet he reached down to the very bottom of the miry pit and will save even the filthy, defiled sinner. There was a racial barrier here, but it didn't matter to one who Timothy described as the Savior of all men. This does not imply that everyone will be saved. It simply means that any lost sinner, whether white, yellow, brown, male, female, can trust Christ and be saved. The gospel is not just for a specific group. I know it's to the Jew first, but I know also it's good for us Gentiles. Since God will have all men to be saved, according to 1 Timothy 2:4, and he died for the sin of the world, according to John 1:29, this means we can never take the gospel to the wrong person. We are to have a burden for the lost, no matter who they might be, no matter what they might have done. I remember when I was in Bible college, I held a revival in an area where there was people who had a darker skin pigment than I do. Wow, we had a great time. I stood on top of this guy's hoopty and I preached, and there was a crowd of people there. 14 folks got saved. And when I got done with that, to come Monday, I was reprimanded by one who was in charge of that division of the bus route. And he said, "Why did you hold the revival down there?" I said, "Well, that's where most of the people live." There was a bunch of high rises. I said, "And that's where the vast majority of the people lived. Others were in single-family homes, but this place had a little park, and there was all kinds of high-rise apartments and buildings around there. It was just a logical place to do." He says, "Well, don't you know those people are black folks?" I said, "Oh." I said, "I get it." I said, "Let me tell you something. I'm not into skin winning. I'm into soul winning. If you got a problem with what I did, you take it up with the Lord Himself." I said, "Don't you ever approach me on that nonsense again." You know, but I've been with some people, and they see some folks. And I'll be honest with you, some of those folks look a little bit, you know, they got their hair all multicolored, pierced all over, all tatted up, and they don't want to have anything to do with them. They don't even want to share the gospel with them. Oh, they won't want to hear. Why wouldn't they? That's the reason why they're all at that. They're looking for something. You got the answer. Take the gospel to them. I want you to notice something else. And that was, there was no secrets. He knew all about her. But he did not come all that way to condemn her. You know, prior to my salvation, I had a preacher that would just rail on me every time I saw him. He'd come to the door, I'd have a beer in one hand, cigarette in the other, and he'd start railing on me. "What you doing with that liquid devil and that cancer stick?" And I'm like, "What is wrong with this dude?" You see, I don't expect today lost people to live like saved people, because I can't even get saved people to live like saved people. Amen. Amen? And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this guy? I never heard such things. You know, but that only happened a little while. And finally, I had enough of that. And then once I threatened him to beat him till he wouldn't move, then he left me alone. But you know what? It's almost like he came to condemn me every time. I had enough of that nonsense. I didn't need condemnation. I already knew I was a sinner. I knew I was on my way to hell. Nobody had to tell me. But nobody told me the good news either. We're awful good at condemning people sometimes. But are we as good about taking the gospel message to them, which they need? You know, we can look at them and be judgmental all we want, but it's not helping them. They need somebody to throw out the lifeline to them. I remember hearing a preacher telling me one time, well, actually it was two deacons at the first church I pastored. And they were all, boy, they were like just praising this preacher for what he'd done. He promised this woman that he would help her move. Now, he made a what? Promise. What should you do when you make a promise? You should keep it. Well, when he went there to help her move, there was a guy there. She was living with a guy. And he told her, "I'm not going to help you move until you break off that relationship." And when she wouldn't, he just walked out. And these guys were, "Oh, this is just, what a stand he took." And they're going on and on. I'm sitting there listening to this nonsense. And I'm not saying a word. And obviously my face was showing disgust at what they were thinking. Amen. And they looked at me and they said, What do you think, preacher?" I said, "I think the guy's a moron." I said, "He had an opportunity to help. He could have witnessed her, won her, and maybe Jesus could have cleaned her up." I said, "But he wanted to clean her up first and then get everything settled before he would even bother helping her." I said, "That guy there is a moron." Amen. Amen? And I said, "Besides, he didn't keep his word. He made a promise and he should have done it, and nothing should have interfered with that." Amen. I said, you don't win people by condemning them like he did. How many of you would have liked that when you were lost? Well, why do we think they're going to enjoy it today? You know, even though Christ knows all about us, everything we have ever done, he wants to bring sinners up out of the miry pit. He wants to put them on solid ground, put a new song in their heart, and a skip in their step, a smile on their mug, as he gives them new life. You see, no one's immorality should ever prevent us from pointing them to Jesus, who wants them to come unto him and to be saved. You think about it. This woman had some sin problem. Jesus pointed it out, but he was kind. And she came to know him as Savior. And I guarantee she was never the same. So we see him saving a devoted one. Even a defiled one. Then thirdly, we see him saving a demon-possessed one. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 2 through 9. Notice what it says here. Mark chapter 5, verse 2 through 9. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And what? And they were afraid. Now, how many think they were afraid before? And now they're really scared. I mean, pray tell me, wouldn't you think, man, that's a great change that came in that person's life. Instead, they are afraid. Now Jesus and his disciples just crossed the stormy Sea of Galilee, where they woke up our Lord because they thought they were going to perish in a watery grave. Now they go to the other side because there was a man there, one who was possessed by demons, living among the dead, naked, crying, and cutting himself. When Jesus arrived, the demon-possessed man knew who he was. And our Lord cast the legion of hell-bound devils into a herd of swine, and they ran into the sea, committing suicide. After that, the man is sitting calmly, had clothes on, and was in his right mind. You see, he was now set free, and he wanted to follow Jesus. Satan had a grip on this man, but it was loosed when Christ came into his life. You see, the devil comes to destroy lives, strip one of everything they possess, ruin their minds, mar their bodies, and make them outcast. Yet even these are not beyond the Savior's reach, our power to save. All one has to do is open their eyes and look around and see the damage the devil has done to our fellow man. Just yesterday, I think it was yesterday or last week, I was with Joel. We're driving down. We saw this guy. Was that yesterday? Coming back? Yeah, yesterday. And this guy is doing all kinds of, you know, herky-jerky moves and just acting strange. And Joel says, you see that guy over there? I said, yeah, I see him. He says, you know, every time I look at somebody like that, I think of what sin has done to a life of a person, how it has ruined them. And you know what? Those people still need to be reached. You know, many have had their minds ruined by drugs and alcohol. Some have corrupt, perverted minds filled with the most vile thoughts. Some cut themselves all over with piercings, tattoos, and self-mutilations. Porn is everywhere as people strip down and reveal their nakedness. We need to understand that these people are not too far gone. They too need the gospel. And yes, they too can be saved and then become useful in the service of our King. They don't need to be shunned. They need to be saved. They don't need to be left alone. They need to be approached and given the message of life. It is wrong for us to leave them in the clutches of the devil when we have the message of the gospel of Jesus who can set the captive free. They can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness by the glorious gospel. No case is hopeless. No one is beyond being reconciled to God. No one is too bound by Satan that Christ cannot deliver them. So we see Christ saving a devoted one, a defiled one, a demon-possessed one. And fourthly, he saves a despised one. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. And then we'll read verse 9 as well. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Of course, that was a cursed city. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. And no doubt the people didn't want to let him through anyways, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must bide at thy house. Then look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now the word publican means tax collector. And guess who happened to be in charge of all those tax collectors? It was Zacchaeus. He was about as popular as an IRS agent is today, and maybe even more unpopular because he worked for the hated Roman government collecting money from his own oppressed people to support those oppressing him, oppressing them. Now in the New Testament, you often read the phrase publicans and sinners as if they were classified amongst the worst kind of transgressors. People were shocked to see Jesus befriending such folk. Even though Zacchaeus was considered a sellout by the Jews, one that was as lowly as one could get and should be despised and never befriended, Christ saw him as a precious sinner in need of salvation. Jesus sought him because Jesus is a friend of sinners. There are plenty of people who, for one reason or another, are rejected, reproached, and reviled by others. Sometimes it's their own fault, but other times it is not. You see, they're lonely, they're friendless, they're unpopular. And they're ill thought of. And for one reason or another, some of them have even been ostracized by family. And even though they may be successful professionally, they still remain social outcasts. They're in desperate need of a friend. And it's up to us to introduce them to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that will never leave them nor forsake them, and bring them into a relationship with the one who loves them and died for them. Even though others may treat them as cast off, Jesus won't. For he said in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I know not too long ago, I was out soul winning with Jacob. And we knocked on this guy's door And I tell you, the way he looked was it was horrible, wasn't it? I had never seen anybody look like that in my entire life. And I didn't go, oh! I was so glad I didn't, because, boy, I was like, wow, you know. I had never seen anything like it. I mean, he had masses all over his neck, his head, just all kinds of just growths that were unnatural. He looked like a cauliflower that went crazy. And I was like, I wonder how it is with him. I wonder how it is when he walks into a store. People look, they point. I'm sure it's not a pleasant life looking the way he does. But you know what? I told them of Jesus. You know, I wasn't going to shun him by the way he looked. He needed a Savior. And I don't believe he got saved that day. But he was grateful that I came by and handed him a tract. You know, I believe that guy probably doesn't go out very much. I mean, the whole house seemed to be dark, and all the windows were just darkened out. And you say, why is that? Because people don't want to. He doesn't want to have to put up with the stares. People pointing at him. And perhaps even some saying some unkind things. But you know what? People like that exist. They need a friend. And we know a friend who will befriend them. No matter who they are. No matter what they've done. So we see Jesus saving a devoted one. A defiled one. A demon-possessed one. One that was despised. And then lastly, we see our Lord saving a dying one. Look at Luke chapter 23, 39 through 43. Luke chapter 23. Notice what it says in verses 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. Well, you don't hear that too much from people who get caught. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Boy, I like this. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here we read of a brand plucked out of the fire. Right before he was about to go out in eternity, the Lord saved this malefactor and said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not only that, but we see this happen right before our Lord gave up the ghost and dismissed his spirit. You know, our Lord was constantly about souls. You know, you think about this. Our Lord was in severe pain physically. I mean, you think about what he went through. He was mocked. He was scourged with a cat of nine tails. He was beaten by the angry fists of men. The hair of his beard was plucked out by their hands. He was spat upon, beaten with a rod. And yet he, all through that pain, and then the pain of knowing the Father's going to forsake him, still took the time to look to the one and tell him. The guy that was dying, and justly so, said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, some of us make a bunch of little excuses why we can't go. Well, I have sniffles. Wow, okay. Jesus was dying, going through severe pain and separation, and he still had time to reach a soul. Well, you know, I got aches and pains. You know, we all do when we get our age. Even Mike, who's not 60 yet, but he's pressing on. But we all got them. But
do we have as much pain as Jesus was going through? And pray tell me why we use that as an excuse. We shouldn't. Some of us have no excuses. We just simply don't go. We refuse to do so. Jesus was about the business of winning souls even before he perished. Matter of fact, that's why he died, was to save sinners, sinners like you and me. Died, buried, and rose again. Jesus went after all kinds of sinners. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never put your faith and trust in him. You're exactly the kind of sinner that he wants to save. You may be devoted, defiled, demon-possessed, despised, on your last leg without anything to offer. But he welcomes you with open arms if you would but recognize your sinful condition and trust the Savior completely. Then, Christian, let's do what Jesus did. Let's go after sinners of all kinds. Win them one by one. Keep on doing so until our spirit leaves our body and goes to be with the one who loved us, gave himself for us, and told us to herald forth the good news that Jesus saves. There should never be a time in our life that we do not witness for Christ. We should do it all of our days. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go after sinners of all kinds. As a